Well, I would like to invite you to the very end of the book of Philippians. It was on September the 26th of last year we began a study of this letter from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. It's only taken us 37 messages to get to these final verses. And that's just nothing but an indication of the richness of the truth that we've been studying through. If you're wondering where we might go from here, I'm leaning pretty heavily towards 1 John. It's been a long time since I've preached anything that the Apostle John has written. But quite frankly, I would be okay with just going back to Philippians 1:1 and starting all over again. Because I really believe that none of us, we cannot venture very far from this book of Philippians and honor God in our walk through this world. If you're going to live a life that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to grab these truths and you have to understand them. But today we're going to bring this study to a conclusion. And we're going to find words that are fairly common at the end of any of Paul's letters. Thus, when we read them, because we read them so often, if we spend any time in our Bibles, we come to these concluding thoughts in these letters and we think, well, Paul's saying basically what he's already said in the last time I read his letter, so I'll just kind of hurry through. But I would encourage us not to do that today. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 23 of Philippians chapter 4 that read like this. Now, to our God and Father be glory. Be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul has given us throughout this letter such theologically intense, such rich and deep truth throughout the letter, but now he's bringing it to a close, and with the conclusion, he brings us back to, I think, all things basic, all things foundational, things that are fundamentals of the Christian life. And I don't know about you, but I need a reminder often of just how important the fundamentals are. You know, the toughest game I ever tried to play, the toughest sport I ever tried to play was the game of golf. And it was so difficult because it only takes a fraction of a mistake on the fundamentals of the swing to cause tremendous error in the outcome of the shot. Just a little bit of mistake makes a big difference. Well, that's why we need to be grounded in the foundations, the fundamentals. And Paul brings us back to those things simple. I love what Craig often tells us when he's reading the scripture. Look, it's not that hard. It's pretty simple. Jesus made it simple, didn't he? He broke it down to two main things. What are those two things? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The prophet Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but what? To do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Well, Paul concludes this great letter with things basic and simple to understand. And the first thing that Paul mentioned is that which Christians have long recognized as the most basic of all truths. It was put together pretty succinctly in that Westminster Catechism. The Westminster Catechism, shorter catechism. The chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? What is it? To glorify God and enjoy His presence forever. Folks, the most basic of all truths is found, and fundamental of all reality, spiritual realities, is found in verse 20. Now, to our God and Father be the what? The glory forever and ever. Amen. We do well to remember that the very reason We are allowed to continue to breathe air into our lungs and exhale, the very reason that our heart continues to beat, beat after beat after beat after beat, day after day, week after week, year after year, is so that in every moment of every day and in every circumstances we find ourselves, we might do what? Glorify our Father in heaven. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Paul told the Corinthians that in whether you eat or drink or in what? In whatever you do all for the glory of God. So Paul gives us this first fundamental in this beautiful doxology of verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a doxology at the conclusion of this great of the great truth of this letter. And we call it a doxology because of what Paul said. Because of what a doxology does. A doxology ascribes praise to God. And those doxologies of Scripture are always written in response to a great revealed truth about God or about salvation. The doxologies of Scripture are always in response. They are outbursts of praise, which are appropriate responses to something revealed about the attributes of God or His work in our lives. And in light of the truth expounded and the truth explained by the Apostle Paul in this letter, Paul's response is to, to say, glory to God. Glory, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Let's look at another example of the outbursts of praise in response to the truth of God back in the book of Romans, just to show you that these are pretty common and they're such treasures of truth and such poignant reminders of what the appropriate response is to the truth of God. In chapter 11 of the book of Romans, Paul spent the first 11 chapters giving us the most thorough treatise on the doctrines of salvation to be found anywhere in Scripture. And they are so fascinating, so encouraging, so mind-blowing that Paul comes to verse 33 of chapter 11. He says his response, his doxology of praise in response to what's been revealed is, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the salvation and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And looking back at the doxology of verse 20 in Philippians 4, the first thing that should be glaringly obvious to us is that Paul's desire is for the glory to go to whom? It always goes to God. Paul wanted none of the glory for himself. And I think this is important because if you think about the truths that have been explained and expounded in the book of Philippians, we've come across some remarkable truth. Truth that can't be found anywhere else explained as well in the Scriptures as it has been explained by the Apostle Paul. That treatise on the humiliation of Jesus in chapter 2 is just, it's the richest piece of truth in Scripture concerning that topic. The things that we studied in chapter 4 about knowing the peace of God is explained there better than anywhere else in Scripture. The things that he taught us about contentment, they're found nowhere else so adequately and appropriately explained as there. And it might be that it would be easy for the Apostle Paul to think, hey, this is pretty good stuff. I've done well. But he always comes back to that position of humility and he says, no, I'm nothing but the channel through whom God has delivered this magnificent truth. I'm just a vessel that He has cleansed and filled with this truth. He's delivered it. He has delivered it through me. So to God be the glory forever and ever. He didn't want any of the glory for himself. And now, obviously, verse 20 is not a command. Paul is simply telling his readers what should be the result from hearing or reading this truth proclaimed. God is to be glorified as we read and hear this truth. This is the desired outcome. This should be the result. So then we have to ask ourselves a question. How do we glorify God in response to these truths? What does it take to truly ascribe glory to God as the appropriate response to everything we've encountered in this book? And I would begin by saying that the very best way to ascribe that glory to God is by simply not forgetting what you have heard and learned. We need to make sure that, as James tells us, that we are not forgetful hearers, but effectual doers of the word. Folks, that's the very best way we can ascribe glory to God. That's the appropriate response to this truth that we have heard. My prayer for all of us as we bring this study of Philippians to a conclusion is this: that every one of us, our hearts are nothing but the fertile soil into which this precious seed of God's truth can fall, and that it might spring up and bear what? Much fruit, 100-fold production of fruit. And if those magnificent truths of humility, if those seeds of humility, the truth of God's word concerning humility, are sown into our hearts, what comes out? If those tremendous seeds of truth regarding the peace of God from chapter 4 are sown into soil that is deep and clean and moist, and that seed springs up, what is produced? Peace of God, the peace of God in the midst of a chaotic world. Contentment. So much can be produced in our lives from the magnificent truths we have seen. I've been reading, in my personal reading time, I recently read through the book of Nehemiah, and it occurred to me, Ezra and Nehemiah, and it occurred to me that I had read the story, the account of a great response, an appropriate response to God's truth that would ascribe praise and glory to God for what he has revealed. You're familiar with the story of Nehemiah. He was among the exiles of Judah. It turned out he was the king's cupbearer, and he had a burden to go back to Jerusalem and help oversee the rebuilding of the wall. So he was granted permission to do that. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra the priest brought the law of Moses before the entire assembly of God's people, and he began to read the word of God. And he read it, you know how long he read it? He read it from early in the morning until midday. And the people had not heard the law of Moses for decades. It had basically been buried in the rubble. And verse 9 says, of Nehemiah chapter 8, it says that the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Well, why were they weeping? Because they realized just how far their lives had departed from the truth of God. And Nehemiah 9 describes the people's response. The people assembled with fasting and sackcloth and dirt upon themselves, all signs of their brokenness and their contrition and their humility before God, their repentance before God. They separated themselves from the foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in place, they read from the book of the law again for a fourth of the day, and another fourth part of the day, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord God. That's the appropriate response to the truth of God. That's how we ascribe glory to God in response to the great truth revealed. And the last part of chapter 9 is a great long song that the people of praise that the people were saying being led by the Levites. Folks, we ascribe glory to God. We read and comprehend this truth, and our response should be glory to God, our Father, forever and ever for what He has revealed to us. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory because of Your loving kindness, because of Your truth." So in these concluding words of Paul to the Philippians, we find glory. Glory to God. We also find greetings. Look at verse 21 through the first part of verse 22. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you." You'll be able to remember this message by the words that I'm going to give you that summarize the points. Glory and greetings. What's the significance of the greetings? Well, twice in these greetings, Paul calls the fellow Christians saints. And once he calls them brethren. And these greetings would have served to remind the Philippians of another fundamental reality. First fundamental reality from glory is that we exist to bring glory, to give glory to God. The second fundamental reality is that we're all a part, we're all individually set apart. We are saints who have been set apart unto God. The word saint means holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated. And my friends, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who we are. Every true follower of Christ is holy, has been set apart, consecrated, sanctified, and designated as brethren, as saints, as God's own children. What makes us brethren is the fact that we share the common life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we are reminded of when we read, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." This greeting would not only have served to remind the Philippians of their own standing before God as saints and brethren, but also to remind them of how important each saint's role is in the kingdom of God, in the work of the kingdom of God. There were the saints in Philippi to whom Paul extended those greetings. There are saints with Paul who wanted their greetings sent to the saints at Philippi. There were saints even in Caesar's household, and we're going to look at the significance of that, the implications of that in just a moment. But the thing to take from this is that, you know what, God has His people in a lot of places. And He's got them there providentially for a purpose, a cause, a reason. It's no accident that these saints are here and these saints are here. It's why, it's one of the reasons I got so excited this morning when I heard that Curtis is going to be where Evan is. That's a saint in a strategic place for a purpose. I don't know what that purpose is. I know what I hope it is. That a brother of our of my son-in-law will be encouraged in his pursuit of God, and his walk with Christ, that he might, if he's not a Christian, that he might come to faith in Christ. That's my hope. But God's got His people everywhere. Now, this list of people who were with Paul was a potentially impressive list. We don't know for certain who was with him, but there are many people listed here in other places that give us some ideas. We know that Timothy was with Paul. He was Paul's son in the faith and faithful protege. And we know that Epaphroditus was there. He's the one who had delivered the gift from the Philippians, and he's the one who's going to carry this letter back to the Philippians from the Apostle Paul in Rome. The Tychicus or Tychicus was one who carried the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians and Philemon. He was probably with Paul at this time. Aristarchus was another longtime companion of Paul who may have been there, and it's also probable that both Luke, Dr. Luke, and Mark were there. Two men who would write gospels, gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are men who played an important role in the early church. But my friends, here's something to understand from this greeting. Every saint's role is important. Every one of us. We too are saints and brethren. We have the same standing before God as holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated followers of Christ who are here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us doing our part, using our gifts and our strengths in the opportunities that God puts before us to serve the body of Christ. And we understand that the work doesn't get done. Paul understood his work didn't get done without the help of the Philippians. His work didn't get done without the help of the saints who were with him. And the same is true of us. It is fundamental, foundational. We exist for the glory of God. It's also fundamental and foundational that we all exist together for the purpose of glorifying God in the role He has placed us here to do. There's a third reminder of the fundamentals of the faith in these words, and I'm going to tell you, glory reminds us that we're here to glorify God and His truth. Greetings reminds us to thank God for the people who are a part of this work with us. The third word is the gospel. The gospel. You say, well, where do you get that, Brad? Well, the greetings include, especially, verse 22, especially those of what? Caesar's household. Well, how do you get the gospel out of that? Well, how do you think those people in Caesar's household came to become saints and brethren? It was because of the gospel. Because of the impact of the gospel. This statement, I think, indicates no small impact. Just think about this. Who is the Caesar at this time? It's Nero. The madman Nero. The avowed enemy of Christians. A lunatic who believed himself to be God and demanded worship from his subjects in the kingdom. And there were these Christians out here who believed there was only one God, who would not participate in that abomination, worshiping him. So he became a fierce persecutor of these followers of Christ. And yet, it is in his household that there are some saints and followers of Christ. The gospel had impacted many, even within Nero's own household. Many of the members of his household, this might not have been necessarily his immediate family. I think this could be basically anybody that worked under his dominion, or maybe even employees of the government, were considered a part of Nero's or the Caesar's household. But it may have been that encompassing of a term. But it may very well have been, and I believe probably was, an indication that within Nero's household servants, there were those who had become Christians. There were Christians all over Rome because of the spread of the gospel and the impact of the gospel in the Roman Empire. Some of those to whom Paul may have been referring were the members of the Praetorian Guard. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul told us that because of his imprisonment, the gospel had become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. These were the people responsible for guarding the Apostle Paul And I just want to remind you that if you're chained, if you are a Roman soldier chained to the Apostle Paul for maybe a 4 or an 8 hour shift, it'd probably be hard to know who had who, right? You weren't getting away from this guy who's going to be sharing with you the truth of the gospel and of your need for Jesus. And the gospel had become well known throughout the whole guard. The gospel's impact is important. We exist for the glory of God. We ascribe glory to Him and Him only as we respond appropriately to the truth He reveals to us. We are saints who have been set apart together in service to Him. And as brethren, we're in this together. Our purpose is to spread the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And my friends, you don't get more fundamental or foundational than these things that we're being reminded of today. But there's one more thing to grasp. We accomplish all of this the way everything we need to accomplish this is provided by the grace. Look at verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul started this letter by commending grace to the Philippians. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And now he concludes the letter with this wish of grace upon them again. And Paul concluded every letter he wrote with some kind of commendation of grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his letters. I went and looked. Every letter, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of the pastoral epistles, everything Paul wrote ends with some statement commending the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And if you believe that Paul may have written the book of Hebrews, as a lot of people do, that might be a good evidence, because the book of Hebrews concludes the same way. Might be a good evidence that he wrote that book. So, grace. Looking back through all that we have learned in this letter, we know the importance of the work of grace. Everything we are, my friends, and everything we have is the result of the great grace of God. We are saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We will be glorified by grace. We ascribe glory to God, as we are reminded in verse 20, by the grace of God empowering us to live for His glory. We are in fellowship as saints and brethren because of the common grace in which we stand. And we are used of God to share the gospel with others and the good news of the message of His grace as we interact with people in the world. Without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how could we ever abide in or walk in the truth that has been revealed to us? You get outside of the realm of grace and you will never have the same attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You get outside the realm of grace and you will never be able to not only look on your own personal interests but also the interests of others. You get outside the realm of grace, you will never be able to let that gentle spirit be known to all men or be anxious for nothing. It all requires grace. Being content requires grace. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to remind you in closing this, our study of this letter, that the theme of this entire book or letter to the Philippians is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pick up commentary after commentary after commentary, and they'll tell you the theme of the book is contentment. And contentment is a major theme. But I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned almost 40 times in this letter. In four chapters, that's an average of 10 times a chapter. It's almost as if just every few verses, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter exalts the Lord Jesus Christ the same way we ought to be exalting Him in our lives. Jesus is the theme. And so often when we come to the end of one of these books in the Bible, we tend to read through the conclusions rather quickly. I do that sometimes. I don't always appreciate these closing comments, but because it's here, let me remind you, these concluding verses are just as much the inspired Word of God as those phenomenal truths back there in chapter 2 about the humiliation of Jesus. They're all profitable. None of this conclusion is no less important than the rest. So remember, glory, greetings, gospel, and grace. And you'll be reminded of the fundamentals, the foundational truths that's the basis, the foundation of all that we do, all that we're here for. We live for the glory of God. We ascribe glory to Him as we respond appropriately to the truth of His Word. The greetings remind us that we're all saints in Christ. We're brethren. We've all been set apart, consecrated, and sanctified for a special work, and each of us is to do his or her part. The gospel reminds us of what we are to be doing. We're here to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And grace reminds us that all we'll ever do for Christ is the result of His grace working in and through us. The fundamentals are important. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful. We are so grateful for the magnificent truth that we've dug deeply into here in this letter of Paul to the Philippians. I pray, God, that these truths would all have found fertile soil, rich, deep, clean, moist soil of our hearts in which to take root. I pray that it is bearing the fruit that you intend for it to bear in the lives of your people here. And I pray that your work through this great letter would continue in our lives for the rest of our time here on this earth. We love you, we thank you, and praise you for the truth, and ask that you'd seal it to our hearts for eternity. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.